Morning and welcome to the worship service. What a wonderful service it's been already. Teens, thank you so much for your ministry to us this morning, even more for your love for the Lord, your love for each other, your love for your church family. It's very obvious. And what a blessing you are. And we love you. We're so very grateful for you. And I want to add my thanks, Kay, to you and to all the people that helped decorate. Just what a blessing to come and see this today, and certainly adds to the holiday worship experience. I want to thank everyone that participated. This is our first year doing the Operation Christmas Child. We had 80 boxes to contribute, and so thank you for that. Amen. John and I were just so very encouraged by your response, and we pray this is something that will become a new tradition at New Life. And speaking of Operation Christmas Child, we have very dear friends here from the church where Joanne and I served in Cincinnati, Faith Bible Church. Jim and Phyllis Null are here. Just raise your hands if you would. They are missionaries doing an extraordinary job living in one of the most needy areas of Cincinnati, but truly God's bringing the kingdom to the city through their ministry, and they're on their way to visit relatives. Jim and Phyllis, you have blessed us so much by being here, and welcome. And Joanne and I were in Cincinnati for 6.5 years. All right. We're also participating in the Sustained Hope Christmas Basket outreach for Ghanaian families where our missionaries Chad and Marnie are. Leroy, is this the last day we can contribute to that? Okay, all right. But we can still give checks to you or Donna. That's to Sustained Hope. $25, you cannot imagine all that includes in a Christmas basket for a Ghanaian family. So I just wanted to remind you of that. And it feels like I'm leaving something out. Am I forgetting something? It'll come to me mid-sermon, and I'll just blurt it out then. All right. Well, beloved, open your Bibles to Psalm 100. We're giving you a week off as far as notes. I didn't want you to worry about notes. I wanted you to just enjoy the message. You guys get the message emailed to you anyway. But thank you for your perseverance in 1 and 2 Samuel. That was quite a mountain that we climbed together. And I pray that the things that we discovered there about Yahweh have been life-transforming for you. But we're in Psalm 100, just 5 verses, and the title of the message is, A God So Worthy of Thanks. I know what it is. I know what it is. Tuesday is our Thanksgiving service. Oh, my goodness. Listen, we're not going to have the normal Wednesday night prayer meeting. My thinking is Wednesday is a night you might be traveling for Thanksgiving, or you might be having family or friends coming in on Wednesday night. So Tuesday night at 7, it's our Thanksgiving testimony service. And it's always my desire that everybody who comes will take advantage of the opportunity to give a testimony. We'll have microphones set up in a couple of places. But while we'll be singing and worshiping the Lord, there'll be a short message. But really the highlight of it is your reflection back over the past year, and you giving thanks to God for his grace, his mercy, his generosity to you. So that is Tuesday at 7. All right. I feel so much better. All right. A God so worthy of thanks. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a wonderful worship service. Lord, thank you for everything that Grant shared, Lord, from a heart that's overflowing as Lord, he is certainly bringing from his own time with you Lord, what we need to hear, what is blessing us today. Thank you for these precious teens. Lord, I have so much respect for them and so much anticipation for how you're going to use them as they lead the church in the next generation. Lord, I believe we're in good hands. I thank you so much for Steve and Rebecca and all that's being poured in and invested in them. And Lord, continue to help these young men and women to follow hard after you, to love you more than life itself, to hold nothing back from your good and acceptable and perfect will. And so, Lord, would you encourage us through this wonderful Thanksgiving psalm this morning? Bless those who come with heavy hearts, those who are struggling perhaps with their health, perhaps their job situation, perhaps financial strain, with an uncertain future. Lord, we continue to remember our widows and widowers and those who have recently lost loved ones. We continue to remember the Smothers family and Jackie Rosdick. Lord, for all who are going to feel their grief more acutely because of an empty chair at Thanksgiving or Christmas time. Lord, I pray that we will be for them, Lord, as we think of Matt and Elaine also, the Kessler family. Lord, I pray that we would listen to you, Holy Spirit, because I know you're nudging each of us with practical ways we can think of how to encourage somebody in the congregation, in particular, Lord, those who are lonely and hurting this time of year. Thank you that you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and we have come to worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 100, look at verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All right, teens, perfect song this morning. Shout to the Lord. Well done, well done. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. You know, sometimes we just don't get the deeper significance of Thanksgiving. Like the two men who were walking through a field one day when they spotted an angry bull running hard right at them. They started to run to the nearest fence. The bull followed in hot pursuit. And it dawned on the men that they weren't going to reach the fence in time. So terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John, we're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never prayed in public in my life." His friend said, "But your daddy was a preacher. Surely he taught you some sort of prayer." "So pray, John, pray. The bull's catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one daddy used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." So it is Thanksgiving, and we are a people most blessed. But it's true, even at church, sometimes we come on a Sunday, like I said, heavy-hearted. We're not feeling very thankful. Your heart may be worried, as if a whole herd of bulls was about to catch up with you. You might feel fear, grief, loneliness, jealousy, bitterness. Beloved, God longs to deliver you from all of those things this morning. He longs to fill your heart with a gratitude that is deeply rooted in God Himself. And not just the blessings that come from God. So may the Holy Spirit do a fresh work in all of us as we look at His Word together this morning. So again, I don't want you to worry about taking notes, but I found seven takeaways from these five verses that I'm going to share with you. I pray will be an encouragement to your heart. And here's the first one. Thanksgiving and praise must be verbally expressed and not just thought. Thanksgiving and praise should be verbally expressed and not just thought. Look at verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. This is the shout of loving, adoring subjects when their king is among them. Of all the people on the earth, who has greater cause to celebrate their king with unashamed and uninhibited shouts of praise than the people of God? All the earth has received goodness and grace from God, but sadly, most blindly reject Him, giving no thought, let alone thanks, for all they receive from God. One day, a large dog walks into a butcher shop, carrying a purse in its mouth. And he puts the purse down and sits in front of the meat case. "What is it, boy?" the butcher jokingly asked. "You want to buy some meat?" chuckling to himself. Then the dog said, "Yes. 5 pounds of your best top sirloin, please." And so the shocked and amazed butcher, he wraps up the meat and he finds the money in the dog's purse. As the dog leaves, a man who was waiting in line watching all of this decides to follow the dog. The dog goes down the street, it enters an apartment house, climbs to the third floor, and begins scratching at the door. With that, a door swings open, and an angry man starts yelling at the dog. "Stop," said the man who followed the dog. "This is the most intelligent animal I've ever seen." "Intelligent? This is the third time this week he's left without his key." All right, now I want you to think about this for a minute. All right, just think it through. Here's a guy with, number one, a dog that can talk. That's amazing enough. A dog that can shop for him. And I think most amazingly of all, a dog that carried all of that meat home without eating it. All right, that's the biggest miracle, I think. And all this man could think about was that he had to get up off the sofa to open the door while he was watching reruns of Dog the Bounty Hunter. That was his thing. He was irritated. And it's such a picture of the world. The world's just like that dog owner. We're surrounded by the miraculous provision, protection, and presence of God, but we are consumed with some unfulfilled desire that leaves them joyless and ungrateful. And I can be just that way. Thanksgiving and praise must be verbally expressed. Secondly, here's my takeaway. Number two, we serve the Lord because we have His favor, not to earn His favor. This is an important one. We serve the Lord because we have His favor, not to earn His favor. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. I love what George Bowen said. He said, "Can you bear to be waited on by a server who goes moping and dejected at every task? You'd rather have no server at all than the one who evidently finds your service cheerless and irksome." Amen. So as the people of God, we serve with gladness because we already have the favor of God in Jesus Christ. As His chosen ones, beloved, He has put His love upon us. We've received His grace and mercy. And so when we serve the Lord, it's not to get God to like us. It's not to get God to accept us. It's not to get God to find that we're somehow valuable to him, but it's to say thank you. Thank you for making us precious children of God the Father and the beloved bride of God the Son and the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Now, imagine a restaurant server who is engaged to a wonderful man who loves her with all of his heart. He's handsome and kind, and he has proposed marriage. And soon they will live in the wonderful home he is building for them. Now think about it. Do you think that her knowledge of being so richly loved by such a man would impact the way she treats her customers? Of course. Even the rude and stingy ones. Knowing she's loved and that her future is secured will transform how she looks at her even most difficult days at the restaurant. She will serve the owner, the manager, her coworkers, and her customers with gladness, not to receive favor from her fiancé as if to earn his love, but because she walks in the beautiful reality of that favor. So this morning I want to ask, as Asa and I were on our knees praying for the service, burdened for those who might be here, not yet come to Jesus, we want to ask the question, are you a child of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, the one we've been singing about and talking about all morning? Then you too, if you know him, if you've received that full forgiveness, if his Spirit indwells in you, then you too are free to serve the Lord with gladness. Third takeaway. Coming before God warrants joyful singing, not just speech. Verse 2. I'll say that again. Coming before God warrants joyful singing, not just speech. Come before him with joyful singing. You know, our thanks to God is something that should be put in writing. But not just in writing, it deserves to be written in poetry. And not just poetry, our thanks should be put to music. And not just music, but music that is sung. And not just music that is sung, but music that is sung in the assembly. And not just sung in the assembly, but sung joyfully in the assembly. I was thinking about it, and I shared this years ago at University Heights, but to illustrate, think about your kids. Now, we know that it's hard for kids sometimes to be thankful. We tend to be more thankful for our parents after we leave home than when we're growing up. But imagine, Grant and Amy, if Olivia and Noah and Mia and Sarah and Anna and Julia were just so overcome with gratitude for all that they received from you and Amy as their mom and dad. That one day they're in one of the kids' rooms and they're all talking about how good it is to be at Garthwaite and how good it is to have a mom and dad that we have and how blessed we are. And they can't stop at just saying it to each other. They put it to music. They make up a song. And you hear them sing something like this. Mom and Dad, give us good food to eat. And we have clothes that are clean and neat. Mom and Dad are really sweet. They can't be beat. Living here is such a treat. Oh, Mom and Dad. Everybody! Mom and Dad. All right? That's a thanks that has to be put to music. It's not enough to write it. It's not enough to think it. It's not enough to even say it to each other. And with the goodness of our God, we got to sing it. We got to sing it joyfully. We got to shout joyfully to the Lord because he's worthy. Amen? He's worthy. All right. Yeah. All right. So how do we come into the presence of the King without joyful singing? Beloved, it is a fruit of being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If you're somebody who doesn't sing when you come, or you can't sing joyfully, or you can't express yourself freely, then just say, Lord, am I filled with your Spirit as I come to worship today? Listen to the Word of God. Ephesians 5, 18 and 20, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's one of the evidences of you being filled with the Spirit. You want to be with the people of God to sing joyfully the praises of God. Fourth takeaway, God is God and we are not. That's an easy one to remember. God is God and we are not. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. All right. Our emotion in the Christian life is important. I would rather have a wildfire with somebody than no fire. But our emotion must be rooted in truth, or all we will do is glorify the emotion. We worship in spirit and in truth. So take note of the word know in verse 3. Know. God wants us to know something, to understand something about God. Our joyful shouts, our glad service, our joyful singing are based on the knowledge that God has revealed to us in his word. Now, three things he shows us in verse 3 about himself. One is that Yahweh is the one and only true God. And notice in your English translation, Lord is spelled in capital letters, all caps. Okay, this is the English translation of the Hebrew word or name Yahweh. Every time you see those letters in caps, that is Yahweh. Yahweh is our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He brought his people out of Egypt as promised. He protected and provided them through their history, promising to send the Messiah to be their king forever. Yahweh is the one true God. And no wonder the psalmist says to worship, serve, and sing with joy and gladness. We have found the one true God. No, actually, the one true God has found us. No one seeks God. God has found us. Isaiah 43:11, I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Oh, beloved, the one true God, he's a just and righteous king. The one true God is also a gracious and merciful redeemer. Isaiah 44, verse 8, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. So we're no longer slaves to fear and anxiety. We have a holy calling to be his witnesses to a world pursuing false gods. And he is the rock on whom we may build our lives safely. Notice the verse says that it is God who made us and not we ourselves. If God made us, he must have a purpose for us. It makes sense, and I know many of you would testify this morning if given the opportunity. You are never happier or more fulfilled than when you are pursuing His plan, His will, and His purposes for creating and redeeming you. You're never more happier than when in your living your life and serving the Lord, you have this sense of, this is what I was born to do. This is what God created me to do. This is what God made me to do. We call it feeling the pleasure of God. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, some men live as if they made themselves. They call themselves self-made men. And they adore their supposed creators, themselves. But Christians recognize the origin of their being and their well-being, unquote. He not only created us, but as I said, He redeemed us. We belong to Him twice over. An important verse for you to be familiar with is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where Paul said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, fifth, in verse 3, I see another takeaway. Because He's God who made us, we are utterly dependent on Him. We are utterly dependent on Him. Verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Not only the creator, but the sustainer. Imagine giving birth to a child and saying, you know, I've been carrying you for 9 months. I had 28 hours of hard labor. Your dad and I are going on a cruise. Here's $20, and we'll see you maybe when we get back. Well, that is exactly how some people think about God, that maybe God did bring me into the world, but He's not very active in my life. Listen, our God is not only our creator, He's not only our redeemer, but He is our sustainer. He is the God who provides and protects and cares about every detail of your life. Notice the scripture says we're not only His people, but the people of His pasture. Do you ever consider that everything He provides for us belongs to Him anyway? Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Philippians 4, 19, Paul said, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I want you to know, beloved, God is not having a supply chain crisis. There's nothing hindering God from supplying for His children. Matthew Henry said, let us learn to encourage ourselves in God in the greatest straits and never to distrust Him. He that could furnish a table in the wilderness and make ravens cooks and waiters to His prophet Elijah is able to supply all our need. Beloved, who's glad this morning that we are no longer sheep without a shepherd? How often we've talked about it. A sheep's chance of making it without a shepherd, zero. Psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This is one that has really been coursing through my spiritual veins, a sixth takeaway. We enter God's praise with praise and thanks first, not complaints and petitions. Let me explain. I'll say that again. We enter God's presence with praise and thanks, not complaints and petitions. We're free to bring our complaints to God. And obviously, prayer is asking and receiving, and we're to bring our supplications and petitions to God. Here's where I would like us to grow. I would like us, especially as we come together, to make the first thing we do is to recognize we're coming not into an auditorium, but a sanctuary. And sanctuary means a set-apart place. There is something holy that happens here. There's something separate from everything else that we do in the creation. And that when you enter the presence of the King, there should be a sense of awe and majesty, humility, and gratitude. You know, in the Persian Empire, and we see this in the book of Esther, in the book of Nehemiah, did you know a sad countenance was never tolerated in the royal court, especially in the presence of the king? To appear sad or discontent was taken as a poor reflection on the king, as if life in the kingdom wasn't good enough or that the king somehow fell short of our expectations. You enter the court of any king with humility and gratitude, acknowledging the supreme privilege of entering the presence of the one who has provided for and protected everybody in the kingdom. Just like that song that Grant and Amy's kids would be singing, in a sense, glorifies mom and dad. It magnifies their grace, their love to their children. And so, each of you have a role on Sunday morning to do the very same thing. When we come together in the assembly, it magnifies to a world that is fundamentally ungrateful how good it is to be a child of God. We come into His presence with an attitude of praise for who he is, thanking him for all he has done, and with expectation for all he has promised. Then we are free to come with our burdens, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, the scripture says. You know, if life in the church, if we were in the church of the 100-acre wood with Winnie the Pooh and Christopher Robin, then we would want a spirit less like Eeyore and a little more like Tigger. Just a little more like Tigger. Seven. My seventh and final takeaway. God is good by nature and will continue to be good through time and eternity. God is good by nature and will continue to be good through time and eternity. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. So now we're back to knowledge. God wants us in verse 5 to know three things that are true about him. All right, three things. One, God is good. Two, God's loving kindness is everlasting. Three, God's faithfulness is to all generations. So let's unpack this as we close. First, God is good. How many of you know that this is a truth we have to meditate on regularly as we live in a fallen world? We are so easily seduced by the lie that God is not good or that God is withholding his goodness from us. And that's why the scripture is rich with statements about the goodness of God. Let me share a few of them with you. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 25:7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give what is good to those who ask? Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then James 1:16-17, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. So when you put all this together, beloved, it sounds like this. Our God is good. His will is good, and his gifts are good. Second thing quickly, God's loving kindness is everlasting. Here's how I want you to be encouraged today. You know, this is from the Hebrew, that beautiful, wonderful, impossible to fully unpack Hebrew word hesed. And we talked about this word so much through 1 and 2 Samuel. It's impossible to translate with a single English word. It means God's covenant loyalty, his steadfast and unfailing love. It speaks of his grace and mercy and faithfulness, not based on our performance, but on his character and promise. It's forever sealed in the new covenant through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus, the Messiah. The point is this, and here's the encouragement. Because some of you have known heartbreak in love. God will never stop loving you. God will never fall out of love with you. God will never leave you to love somebody else. His loving kindness is everlasting. My uncle Art Lynch and Aunt Isabel were married for more than 70 years. He was a fighter pilot in World War II, and she was a nurse during the war and for decades after. But when Uncle Art died last year, their marriage ended. But because Christ died in the sinner's place, faith in him means a love that will never end, beloved. This is the sacred romance. A Savior who came to rescue his bride and love her forever. The third thing we're to know, God's faithfulness is to all generations. You're like me. You worry about the world your children and grandchildren are inheriting. Every generation does worry like that. And that's why this last phrase is of just special encouragement. Did you know that everything that God is in our generation, he will continue to be in our children's and grandchildren's generation? Some of you have children who are far away from you, and some of you have children who are far away from God, and it is a burden that you carry day and night. May the truth of God's faithfulness allow you to worry less and free you to pray more for your children and grandchildren and wherever they are. Even if they're in the far country with no interest in God, thank the Lord for them. And show them the goodness and kindness of God through your love to them, and allow that goodness and kindness to lead them to repentance. But as you pray for them, worship God by saying, Lord, even though I can't see, you are faithfully working in my child's life, and I will not cease to pray while I have life. God is faithful to all generations. So you put these three together. God is only good, beloved. He's light, and there's no darkness at all in him. God is forever loving. God is always faithful. You know, one of our traditional hymns at Thanksgiving was written actually by a deacon. He's a German deacon named Martin Rinkert. He lived in the 1600s during the darkness and desperation and devastation of the 30 Years' War, which involved many countries and millions of people. And during the war, his family endured the forced quartering of soldiers, having their food and household goods plundered by soldiers. But that was nothing compared to what was going to happen. Because refugees began to crowd their town from districts where the Swedes had been wreaking havoc, life was hard as it was, but in 1637, the bubonic plague struck. And after the plague, a famine that was so great that 30 or 40 people would be seen fighting in the streets over a dead cat or a dead crow. Unprecedented numbers of people were dying in the world, some from combat, but most from disease and starvation. It is said that Rinkert buried 5,000 people in his parish in 1 year. An average of 15 a day, if you can imagine. Many of them school children. But amidst all that darkness and despair, he sat down one day and wrote this table grace for his children that was since put to music in a song that the church has been singing for more than four centuries. Verse 1 says, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things had done in him in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts in blessed peace to cheer us, to keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills of this world in the next. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and Spirit blessed, who reign in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom heaven and earth adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. So, beloved, would you agree that this is praise and thanks that is far deeper than whether we have jobs or good health, the things that Americans normally give thanks for at this time of year? The kind of thanks of Martin Rinkert was rooted in who God is. The unchanging and unchangeable truth about our God, who is good, who is eternally loving and loyal to his people, and will remain faithful to our children and every generation until he returns to take us home. Let's worship him joyfully. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm, this wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. For five short verses packed with so much motivation for our hearts to feast upon. And Father, may our worship reflect what we truly, truly believe about you. Lord, it's not enough to think it. It's not even enough to write it down. It must be sung joyfully in the assembly. Lord, help us to have the kind of thanksgiving that your spirit produced in the heart of Martin Rinkert. For Lord, you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name.